Please bow your heads while I kneel in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together today, both in the flesh and over the internet on Zoom. We pray that you'll pour your Holy Spirit out on every person gathered here today, and that you'll open my mouth and open my my mind and make me fluent. And we just need your Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to take away the message that you would have us learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, church. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel 6:10. Daniel was of a royal race and, what is far better, he was of royal character. So starts Charles Spurgeon's sermon on Daniel 6. When we last heard of Daniel, prior to chapter 6, he was dressed in purple robes. A gold chain was hung around his neck and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And the armies of Medo-Persia conquered the Babylonian Empire that very night, commencing Persian Empire's rule. Next time we see him is a year or two later, and he is one of three presidents and is overseeing one third of the conquering empire. That better? Good. How come? This is a question that's puzzled me for a long time, but it has a rather simple answer. God blessed Daniel's life, his loyalty and devotion, and had further work for him to do. Daniel's reputation had also spread. The Medes and Persians knew who they wanted. We all know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. It's perhaps one of the most widely known chapters in all the Bible. Let's briefly have a look at it. So Darius organises his kingdom. The hierarchy is Darius, then three presidents, and then 120 satraps or princes. This is meant to ensure that the king doesn't lose anything to corruption and dissatisfaction. Because Daniel is, by comparison to everybody else, outstanding, the king considers making him number one, then everyone under him. So why do the presidents and princes try to find something against Daniel pertaining to the kingdom? They are jealous. They want to blackmail him or get him removed or killed. Either way, they want to neutralise him and his influence, but they can't touch him because he isn't corrupt but thorough. He doesn't make mistakes. This is a lifelong practice. When they can't find fault, they have to look into his personal life. The only thing odd about Daniel, his personal life, is his devotion to his God. They know that because of Daniel's loyalty and honesty, his integrity in his professional life, he will exhibit integrity towards his God. The difference between his religion and the state religion is his weakness. They don't realise that, in fact, it is his strength. They know the king's weaknesses. I expect they consider themselves to be strong, a pride that they're blind to. These men are not only corrupt, they are master manipulators. They lie to make it appear that their proposal is unanimous. It is not. Their proposal. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 7. Okay. For the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, Your Majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. Okay. A strong appearance of support, faith, loyalty in their king, with a strong deterrent to disobedient, that will not likely ever need to be enforced. It is, after all, only for a month. The king doesn't see where this is going. He signs off on the decree and the sentence. Daniel never wavers in his devotion to his God. He knows that the decree has been signed, but it doesn't prevent him from following his usual practice of praying on his knees towards Jerusalem with his windows open three times a day. And his praying was likely out loud and not just in his head. After spying on Daniel and seeing him petition his God, the conspirators return to the king. None of this King Darius lived forever this time. They tell him, that Daniel, the Hebrew slave, doesn't listen, doesn't care about your orders. He's not a good president. He does his own thing. He has a completely different agenda to the rest of the kingdom. The presidents and princes show no respect for the king, the kingdom, Daniel's skills as an administrator, or for Daniel, a man of integrity that they could learn from. When the king realizes what has happened, it's too late. He could have kicked himself for being so gullible. He does everything he can to get Daniel out of it, but he can't. The king reluctantly calls for Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. It looks as though the king has a lot of respect for Daniel. I rather expect that the king knew Daniel's history from his captivity to the downfall of Babylon, that is, his track record. It would be a very foolish king that would put a person in a preeminent position in government without learning all he could about that person. Remember that Belshazzar was familiar with Daniel's story in the kingdom. We may be talking ancient history, but we're not talking about fools. Now we have a key sentence comes up. The king says, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. A stone is placed against the door of the lion's den and sealed with the king's seal and that of his nobles. The king passes a miserable, sleepless night. He takes off the lion's den as soon as the law allows him. Another key sentence repeated, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel says unto the king, O king, live forever. The king can believe that Daniel means this. He has an excellent spirit. He doesn't lie. Daniel witnesses as usual. He can't help but witness. The king is really happy about the outcome for Daniel. Get him up out of there quick. Another key line, no manner of hurt, because he believed in his God. Retribution. The guilty suffer the fate they planned for Daniel, the innocent. This punishment also applied to the Jews. If we look at Deuteronomy 19, verses 18 and 19, it says, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then ye shall do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. The conspirators' wives and children are also cast into the lion's den. This was illegal for the Jews. If you look at Deuteronomy 24:16, parents were not to be punished for their children, nor children to be punished for their parents. But this was, according to the historian Josephus, a custom among the Persians and Macedonians. Darius then testified. Sorry, I get people use these two names interchangeably, and it confuses me. I was brought up saying Darius, so I'll try and stick with Darius. Darius then testifies to God's power to save to all peoples, nations, tongues, and languages. A decree, which was more of a statement, really. And that's found in Daniel 26:25 to 27, where King Darius says, Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast for ever. And his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in this reign of Cyrus the Persian, because he had an excellent spirit. Now let's talk about the conspirators. These were powerful men, Persian nobility, wealthy and corrupt. They felt entitled. Their positions had huge potential to amass wealth and power. They worshipped the gods of position, wealth and power. The keen eyes of jealousy were fixed upon Daniel day after day. Their watchings were sharpened by hatred. Yet not a word or act of his life could make them appear wrong. And still he made no claim to sanctification, but he did that which was infinitely better. He lived a wholly sanctified life. The true test of sanctification is the daily deportment. The more blameless the life of Daniel, the greater was the hatred excited against him by his enemies. They were filled with madness because they could find nothing in his moral character or discharge of his duties upon which to base a complaint against him. Review and Herald, February 1, 1881. Satraps had considerable power. They owned and administered the land in their provinces, always in the king's name. They served as the chief judge for their region, adjudicating disputes and decreeing the punishments for various crimes. Satraps also collected taxes, appointed and removed local officials, and policed the roads and public spaces. But they couldn't corrupt or bribe Daniel. They couldn't find any grounds for the least complaint against Daniel. So they hatched a brilliant plan. They saw two ways of dealing with Daniel. They could get him killed, or they could find a weakness that they could exploit. Say you wanted to get into a macadamia nut, but you don't have a nutcracker. The two simplest ways to do it would be to A, smash it with a hammer, B, find a crack, insert a strong blade and twist it, exploit the crack. If Daniel prayed, the result would have been the hammer. But if he didn't pray, he could be managed with intimidation. Full of satanic exultation, Daniel's enemies returned to their homes. They drank freely of wine and congratulated themselves on their success in putting out of the way one whom they could not bribe to forsake the path of integrity. Youth's Instructor, November 1, 1900. The other great thing about this splendid plan was that the king would be responsible for Daniel's death, assassination by proxy. Anti-Semitism may also have been a factor. Let's look at the king. Darius had likely heard of Daniel before the conquest of Babylon. I wonder whether the two of them had a mentoring relationship. Darius was in his 60s and Daniel was in his 80s. Daniel was a statesman. He was experienced in dealing with kings and had prospered in the reign of an absolute monarch. I can imagine Daniel and Darius having long conversations together. While Daniel's whole life was a testimony to God's love and power, truth about God must have come out in Daniel's conversation. Darius had so much trust and confidence in Daniel that he considered putting Daniel in charge of the entire kingdom. One can see the fondness Darius had for Daniel when he tried all day to save Daniel from the unjust law, the predicament he had signed. And then again after Daniel was cast into the lion's den and he couldn't sleep or relax. He may have had a worse night than Daniel. Then he hurried to the lion's den just as early as he could legally do so. I wonder whether Darius had a weakness for flattery. Perhaps he was too eager to please his advisers, or maybe he just didn't think through the implications of what he was signing. Darius would have been furious with himself for allowing himself to be duped by the presidents and satraps. He would have been even more furious with the conspirators. This was treason. Daniel was the king's dream president, and he was being forced to send him to the lions. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel was likely in his 80s when the incident occurred, but looked like he would be around for a while yet, perhaps his diet. Daniel was not a politician, he was a statesman. He was experienced in dealing with kings and matters of state. Salt to the kingdom. As a senior president, he was well positioned to influence the flavour of the whole kingdom. Consider Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Only by faithfulness in the little things can the soul be trained to act with fidelity under larger responsibilities. God brought Daniel and his fellows into connection with the great men of Babylon, that these heathen men might become acquainted with the principles of true religion. In the midst of a nation of idolaters, Daniel was to represent the character of God. How did he become fitted for a position of so great trust and honour? It was his faithfulness in the little things that gave complexion to his whole life. He honoured God in the smallest duties, and the Lord cooperated with him. Christ Objects Lessons, page 356. Daniel didn't seek more than he had. He had no other gods, he had but one God. He was alone in a pagan culture, but he didn't hide. Daniel made no effort to defend himself. He showed the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. He was humble. He had a scheduled daily prayer habit that was more important to him than life itself, not to mention incidental prayer for guidance and wisdom as he went about the work for the state. Some may ask, why did not Daniel lift his soul to God in secret prayer? Would not the Lord, knowing the situation, have excused his servant from kneeling openly before him? Or why did he not kneel before God in some secret place where his enemies could not see him? Daniel knew that the God of Israel must be honoured before the Babylonian nation. He knew that neither kings nor nobles had any right to come between him and his duty to God. He must bravely maintain his religious principles before all men, for he was God's witness. Therefore, he prayed as was his wont, that's his custom, as if no decree had been made. Youth's Instructor, November 1, 1900. Daniel has no sin recorded against him. He had an excellent spirit. What kind of a night do you think Daniel had in the lion's den? Was he scared? I think so, absolutely. Daniel had no guarantee of rescue. His fight or flight response would have kicked in. Daniel's pupils would have dilated even if it wasn't dark in the lion's den. His mouth would be dry, his neck and shoulder muscles would be tense, his heart would be beating faster, and his breathing would be fast and shallow. This is an automatic response of the body to danger. However, God's honour was at stake and Daniel had faith in God's overriding power. So what was it like in the lion's den? It was night, so it was dark. The den was dark. There were lots of unaccounted for noises, lion's stomachs rumbling, occasional yawns and roars. Did the lions come near or did they keep their distance? Did they growl? Just in case you're wondering, do lions purr? No. Sorry to disappoint you. Purring and roaring are mutually exclusive. If you purr, you don't roar. And if you roar, you don't purr. I wonder whether Daniel could see the angel. If so, I wonder what they talked about. The book of Daniel is prophetic. There are numerous parallels in Daniel chapter 6 with the life, crucifixion and burial of Christ. Daniel lived a life of prayer. He was dependent on God. Jesus lived a life of prayer. He was dependent on God. Daniel has no recorded sin. Jesus did not sin. Daniel was murdered by jealous men who plotted against him. Jesus was murdered by jealous men who plotted against him. Daniel's enemies manipulated the law to achieve their evil ends. Jesus' enemies manipulated the law to achieve their evil ends. Daniel was reluctantly executed by Darius. Jesus was reluctantly executed by Pilate. Darius attempted to rescue Daniel. Pilate attempted to rescue Jesus. Daniel had an inhumane death, had it been successful. Jesus had an inhumane death. With Daniel, a stone was rolled against the door of his so-called tomb. Jesus, a stone was rolled against the door of his tomb. Daniel, government seal on the stone to prevent interference with the execution. Jesus, government seal on the stone to prevent Jesus' body being stolen. Daniel left the tomb vindicated. Jesus left the tomb vindicated. Daniel, God was glorified. Jesus, God was glorified. There are also parallels for the remnant, for the people of these days as well. Daniel lived a life of prayer. He was dependent on God. The remnant, to live a life of prayer dependent on God. Daniel, no recorded sins. The remnant, no recorded sins. Daniel, rather die than sin. The remnant, rather die than sin. Daniel, a victim of a religio-political law. The remnant, victims of a religio-political law. Daniel, forced to choose between obeying the law of the land and the law of God. The remnant, forced to choose between obeying the law of the land and the law of God. Daniel, death decree. Remnant, death decree. Daniel, spared. Remnant, spared. Daniel, vindicated. Remnant, vindicated. Daniel, God glorified. The remnant, God glorified. Going back to the beginning of this talk, Daniel was of royal race, and what is better, he was of royal character. So we can say that about ourselves. Can I go around the room and say, David over there was of royal race, and what is far better, he was of royal character. Bill was of royal race, and what is better, he was of royal character. John, he was of royal race, and what is better, he was of royal character. T was of royal race, and what is better, she was of royal character. Marie was of royal case, and what is better, she was of royal character. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being present in our service today. We pray that you will help us to think more about your plans for our lives as exemplified by Daniel and by Christ, and that we can live victorious Christian lives, and that you can bless the world through us and through our actions and our speech and our influence. We also know from these that Satan's plans will come to naught, and we thank you for that. We know that you'll be victorious, and you are victorious through the cross, and we look forward to your second coming. In Jesus' name, amen.